Blog Talk Radio.
Of the truth. This is the 48th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and today is part two of the message we began last week titled, How I Learned to Triumph Over Temptation, or maybe better put, How I'm Learning to Triumph Over Temptation. Our focus verses are chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And I remember in last week's first part, I shared with you how I'm learning to triumph over temptation as we looked at the three ways that people deal with temptation. You know, the first way is they just give in to sin like animals, just doing what they want to do when they want to do it, you know, living for self-gratification, self-propagation, self-preservation, directed by the weather, their bellies, their emotions, just being led around by whatever they feel, whatever they think, whatever they want to do. And since they're standing for nothing, typically they fall for anything. And sadly, this approach to dealing with temptation is just plain wrong and leads to eternal damnation. And then there's others, including many who are saved,
who try to resist with their own flesh, and they just fail miserably. This group this group's in churches, and many churches appeal to these people with what I call the greasy grace doctrine, or the three free sins. You know, they say things like, well, you're a sinner, so why try? Fall on the grace of God. Did a message a while back called God's Amazing and Dynamic Grace. And maybe you want to go back and listen to that. God's grace is so much more than a shower to wash off the filth of our sins. You know, this teaching in all these churches today treads on the warning that Jude gave us in verse 4. Go back and read that. So I want to share with you in this two-part message what I've learned to be the biblically correct way to deal with temptation after 20 years of failing terribly, like what I just described here, and trying to resist on my own and calling myself a Christian. So the right way is the third way, and it's what I call learn by the example and the power of the Son of Man. That's Jesus. You know, he's both our example and our power. Jesus showed us the way to resist and overcome all sorts of temptation while he was in the wilderness, as the Son of Man with his divinity veiled or laid aside for a season. In other words, Jesus overcame temptation with the very same tools we have at our disposal as born-again, Holy Spirit-filled believers. So what I've learned is that we first have to realize there's a real enemy, and he wants to harm us. His name's the devil, and his grudge isn't really with us. It's with God. And then after that, last week we looked at the four P's of temptation. I call those person, place, possibility, and point. And they're all very crucial to understanding the dynamics of temptation. First person, no person, absolutely no person, is immune to temptation. Even Jesus was tempted. Remember in Luke chapter 4, verse 2, and it's written, being 40 days tempted of the devil. That's Jesus. So any Christian who says they cannot be tempted is in pride, and he's inviting the devil to tempt them. And then secondly, the possibility, the second P. Realize there is always the possibility of temptation. Read Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they ended, he afterward hungered. So we have to realize that we'll be tempted, but there's a way to overcome. Jesus is our example and our power. And remember, temptation is not the same thing as sinning, as long as you deal with it immediately. And then temptation, the third P, can happen at any place. You know, Satan doesn't care where you are. Temptation can occur just as easily in a church or a convent as it could in a concert hall or a convention hall. Look at Adam and Eve. They were in the Garden of Eden, an ideal setting, and yet they sinned. And then on the other hand, look what happened to Jesus Christ. The second Adam, out in the wilderness, that's about anything but an ideal setting. And he overcame and was victorious. Remember, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was led there by the Spirit, yet he was still tempted. And then finally, temptation can occur at any point in our being, our body, soul, or our spirit. Remember, even Jesus was tempted. Luke chapter 4, verse 2. So how was Jesus tempted? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the filling of our infirmities. Remember, that's Jesus. But was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So Jesus is showing us the way. It means that Jesus knows our weaknesses in all points, our body, our soul, and our spirit. Then we saw how these three points of temptation, the body, soul, and the spirit, manifest by what we do, what we possess, and our very being. You know, that can be respectively viewed as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now today, for the conclusion of this very important message, here's how Jesus overcame temptation. Again, not as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man, showing us the way so we can do it too. And let me repeat this. He is showing us the way, not as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he became the Son of Man, showing us the way, and then dying for our sins, so that we, as mere mortals, but born again men and women, indwelt with the Holy Spirit and practicing righteousness, could also exercise our power to become sons of the Most High God. So living as Jesus lived is the way to triumph over temptation. So today, we're going to look at 2 points and 3 principles that, when applied, will enable you and me to triumph over temptation. Isn't that awesome? So, point number one, sonship. You know, we have to remember, Jesus came and died as the Son of God, but he lived as the Son of Man, so that we could see the way and become sons of God. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22 read, "Now when all the people were baptized, and it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and the voice came from the heaven and said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." So the starting place is to be born again and to recognize that means to be a son or daughter of the Most High God. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17 read, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Did you get that? That's so exciting. And if children, get this now, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Isn't that awesome? Praise Jesus. And then look what it says over in Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 39 and 40. "And these all," now this is after the writer of Hebrews just talked about all those Old Testament saints who did all those great things by faith. "So all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." There was a promise. And what was that promise? God having provided something better for us. That's the New Testament saints after Calvary. That they, without us, that's the Old Testament saints, should not be made perfect. And Peter tells us what that promise is over in his second letter, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you," that's us, "through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to his divine power hath given us, unto us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." And get ready now. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises," here it goes, "that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." There it is, the promise. What is the promise? What is the promise? Now, are you thinking, well, that's Jesus. That's not me. You know, true, he is the Son, capital S-O-N, of God, but we have to realize that we are also sons of God, little S-O-N-S. We're sons of God. And that promise is Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, the mystery of the ages, the hope of glory, Christ in us. So after this message, go back and read all of Romans chapter 8 and understand who you are when you were born again. And yes, this applies to you. The Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." Remember, that's the children of God. We just got to wrap our minds around this. It's so powerful. You know? It's just so incredibly powerful. You know, Jesus came to show us the way. He was born of a virgin that we might be born again. Here in Luke chapter 4, Jesus isn't showing us how to overcome Satan as God would overcome Satan. God doesn't have to overcome Satan. He rules and reigns over all. But he's showing us how to overcome Satan as man would overcome Satan, being born of God. I hope you're understanding this. Go back and re-listen to this part of the message. So first, we've got to be saved. We've got to be born again. We've got to understand our identity in Jesus Christ, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, partakers of the mystery. You know, partakers of this promise, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Okay? So once we got that done, we have the foundation with which to overcome Satan. You know? And I'm telling you what, if we're not born again, we don't have a chance or even a half a hallelujah to overcome Satan. You know? We've got to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. So that's this principle of sonship. Okay? And I'm going to ask you this question. Do you really know the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not saying knowing about him, but do you know him? Are you abiding in Jesus and not in this world? Have you made Jesus Christ your all in all, as Paul told the Colossians over in chapter 3, verse 11? So, do you express a hope-so, carnal, tap-water type of faith? Or are you exercising his no-so gift of saving faith? And remember, I call saving faith the gift given to us by Jesus Christ, his faith, that held him to that cross in love. As he said, Father, I forsake all and trust you. Now, that saving faith in us is demonstrated as we say, forsaking all, I trust him, that's Jesus. In other words, are you saying this always and in everything? That's the principle of sonship. And after you get that, there's these three principles. That's actually the point of sonship. Now, there's three principles. The first principle is submission. You know, why was the Father pleased with Jesus, his only begotten Son? Because the Lord Jesus said, I do always those things that please him. Jesus was forsaking all and trusting him, like I said. He was fully submitted to the Father at all times and in all things. And I'm going to ask you that. I'm going to just ask you this. Is that the consuming desire of your heart to do the will of the Father? Can God look at you right now at this moment and say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased? Are you submitting to God's will? Do you really want to know God's will? Or are you just simply wanting to escape temptation and then do your will? Now, I'm telling you this as plainly as I can tell you, that victory is not for rebels. So unless you bent your knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ, unless you've made God the sovereign of your life, so that God can say to you, this is my beloved son or my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased, there's no hope for you in overcoming the temptation of Satan. Then, after we understand this principle, the next principle is to be soaked with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost over in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. So Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible goes on to say Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit over in verse 14. And the Bible says that Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. So it's very obvious that Jesus did not overcome Satan as God, but rather he did it as a man, the Son of Man, filled with the Spirit of God. Praise Jesus. Think about this. If Jesus didn't overcome Satan as a man filled with the Spirit, he couldn't be the way for us. He couldn't be an example unto us. You know? Jesus would not be the way unless he truly was the way. You know, what good would it be if Jesus said, hey, I'm God, and you're man, and I want you to be like me? We just couldn't do it. We just couldn't. But what Jesus is saying is that you're man, and you're woman, and I'm man, and I'm filled with the Spirit. And likewise, you too be filled with the Spirit. Then we can say, yes, we can do this. Praise Jesus. So Jesus overcame Satan. Not with the inherent power he had as the Almighty God. Remember, he laid that aside. He laid it aside. He overcame temptation and was victorious as a man without sin, filled with the Holy Spirit. So I'm asking you the question, are you soaked or filled with the Holy Spirit right now? Have you asked the Father today to fill you with the Holy Spirit? You know, Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 14 say, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he get for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion instead? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And remember, he was saying this as he was casting a devil out of a dumb man. And then after that, it came to pass that the devil was gone, and the dumb spake, and the people wondered, because Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. So ask the Father today to be filled with his Holy Spirit. And then, if you don't believe me when I say Jesus laid aside his deity, it doesn't mean he wasn't God. It just means he didn't use it. He didn't exercise it. He veiled it with the body of flesh. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, and he's telling the Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. That's the reason the Bible commands us to be filled with the Spirit of God. To walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That's the key here. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, in its entirety says, "There is not, therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." By the way, after this message, open your Bibles and read Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Does it have that last part of that verse that says, "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit"? If not, you may want to go find a Bible that does. And then you'll start to see how I'm learning what I'm teaching in these studies. Get a Bible that's complete. Get a Bible that comes from the Church of Antioch. Get a Bible that was carried through all the ages without alteration, without manipulation. Okay? The point is, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, and likewise, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 reads, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world." Praise Jesus. Then, thirdly, there is this principle of what I call saturating yourself with the Scriptures. Look how Jesus answered Satan when he was tempted. And Jesus answered, saying, "It is written," in Luke 4:4. "And then Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written," in verse 8. "And then he answered unto him," that Satan, "saying, It is said," or written, and that's in verse 12. So when Satan came against the Son of Man, that's Jesus, Jesus ran him through with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Praise Jesus. And if we're saturated with the Word of God daily, so can we. You know, I bet Jesus was in Deuteronomy before he went out into the wilderness, or maybe when he was in the wilderness, because he's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy here. You know, the Bible says that the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. And it's time that some of us in this day and age learned how to unsheathe the sword and use it against Satan and his minions. Sadly today, though, so many Christians don't even know how to use it, let alone what it said. I mean, they're just totally clueless about the Word of God. So we all need to get into the Word of God. We all need to be saturated by the Word of God. In 1 John 2:14, John wrote, "It is written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." So John's saying right there, you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and then you overcome the wicked one. So the point is, we have to bury the word in our hearts. Have you? And if you do, finally, you'll achieve the second point, which is satisfaction. You'll be totally satisfied with Jesus as you submit in service as Jesus did. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7. As you ask the Father to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Remember Luke 11, 11 through 14? And then as you saturate yourself with the Word of God. 1 John 2, verse 14. And Jesus said this about the devil. He comes and he finds nothing in me, because Jesus is found blameless. This means that Satan couldn't offer Jesus anything that he wanted. Praise Jesus. In other words, Jesus had no itch that the devil could scratch. And Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, "I beseech you, brethren, to remain blameless in body, soul, and spirit, until the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So Satan said, "Jesus, turn these stones to bread." But Jesus said, "I have meat to eat that they knew not of." Jesus said, "Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So Jesus was already satisfied. Satan said, "Jesus, worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world." That temptation was an offer to Jesus that was lawful, to obtain the lawful heritage, but in an unlawful way. Jesus knew what he had. He knew the prophecies. All the kingdoms of the world were to become the kingdoms of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he didn't have to take a shortcut. Jesus knew what he already had because he was soaked and saturated with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And then Satan said, Jesus, fall down from the temple. But Jesus knew he didn't have to do that because he knew he came from God. He was the Son of the Most High God. He was God himself. Jesus knew he was going back to God. So he already had it. Temptation is following Satan to satisfy a legitimate desire in an illegitimate way. The truth is we don't have to do that. So understand who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the devil says, hey, satisfy your passions, you could tell him, I'm satisfying my passions by serving my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, tell him it's a thrill to serve Jesus. And anything else is second place. And so that deals with the doing. Now, concerning the having, the Bible says all things are ours. So why would we give up diamonds for dirt? The Bible says we have all things in Christ Jesus. And as for being, do you know the Bible calls us princes? And I don't want to say this arrogantly, but we are royalty, next of kin to the Holy Trinity, praise Jesus, by the Spirit of adoption. And Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters when we're doing the will of the Father. Remember, the devil's a dirty liar. We need to understand what we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus knew who he was. And I'm asking you, do you know who you are in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? So this is the point of satisfaction that we can all arrive at. Just as Jesus knew who he was, what he had, and where he was going, so can we. And so Jesus, as the Son of Man, wasn't susceptible to this dirty, filthy liar, the devil. And neither do we, if we understand point one, our sonship. Principle one, submission. Principle two, to be soaked with the Holy Spirit. Principle three, to saturate ourselves daily with the Scriptures. And then by obedience, we'll arrive at the point number two of satisfaction in knowing who we are in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, there you have it. 2 points and three principles to triumph over temptation. Remember, Jesus is both our example and our power to do just that. So I love you all. And go out now and apply these truths and triumph over temptation as you give all glory to God the Father, working with him to set the Satan's captives free as we stump Satan and give victory to Jesus.
Temptation, for yielding its sin, each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue, keep on looking. Looking to Jesus, and he'll carry you through. Shun evil companion, bad language disdain. God's name, hold it in reverence. Don't take it in vain. Humble and gentle, kind hearted and true. Keep on looking to Jesus, and he'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you, Jesus. He's willing to help you, and he'll carry you through. Fight manfully on. Subdue, keep on looking to Jesus, and he'll And he'll carry you through.